that objective wisdom. Wisdom speaking in chapter 8 says that whoso finds me finds life. And that really becomes the bottom line. We have a relationship with Christ as the wisdom of God. And then having that relationship with Christ as the wisdom of God, we have now the ability to live out that wisdom in our day-by-day experience. And the bulk of Proverbs concerns that practical exercise of wisdom. We've defined wisdom very simply as the skill, as the ability to do the will of God, to perform the biblical ethic. It involves then, in essence, our sanctification. Sanctification is, by definition, our being renewed in our whole man after the image of God and enabled by the Spirit of God to die more and more to sin and to live more and more to righteousness. And the book of Proverbs shows us in this detail and that detail of life how we are to die to sin, how we are to live under righteousness. This book is extremely practical. This book, as I've said, brings religion down to everyday life. Our religion, our relationship with Christ, is not just something that we talk about on the Lord's Day when we get together with other believers. Our religion, our relationship with Christ, is something that bears on every single relationship, every single activity, every single sphere of our existence day by day. It brings religion down to the mundane, down to the ordinary, down to where we live. And we were looking last week, and I just refresh your memory here very quickly, in chapter 2 was our text. And I was using this particular opening, chapter 2, as the link between what we've considered in regard to that objective wisdom and our relationship with Christ, and now the practical evidences and demonstration of that wisdom in our day-by-day living. And here is the cooperation, and this is the great theme that we addressed last week. There is, in our sanctification, if you will, a cooperation between what God does and what man does. In justification, we are passive. God declares us to be righteous. We receive that. We rest on that by faith. But in sanctification, there is indeed a cooperation between our spirit and the Spirit of God as engaging now our regenerated wills, engaging our regenerated desires, our regenerated mind. We are now pursuing after holiness. We are pursuing the will of God with great diligence and with great fervency. And that's the great emphasis in the language of Proverbs chapter 2. As we seek and we search for wisdom as for silver and for hid treasures. These are not things that we just stumble over. They require diligence. They require fervency in the pursuit. But the promise is given to us. And I think this is about where we left off last time. If we are fervent, if we are zealous, if we are pursuing that regenerated heart with its mind, its will, and its emotion after the things of God, after holiness, then the promise is given to us in verse 5. And we have a conditional statement here. In a conditional statement, we have the if clause and the then clause. We have the condition stated. And if those conditions are met, then here is the conclusion. So if we receive these words, if we cry after knowledge, if we seek her, if we search for her, then here's the conclusion. Here's the promise. Thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And this indeed is what we are after. This is the goal of our pursuit, that we might come to know that fear of the Lord. To understand that, we go back to think of what we've already considered. The fear of the Lord is the essence of that spiritual relationship. It is living constantly in the awareness of God, knowing who He is, knowing what He requires, and living, I say, constantly in the awareness of the reality of God. We'll understand the implications thereof and find the knowledge of God. And then verse 6 takes us again to the Lord's part. It's the Lord that gives that wisdom. For out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So here is the pursuit. Now today we're going to begin looking at some of these specific subjects and topics, areas in Proverbs that give instructions concerning how we are to live. But whatever the subject is, we understand it in this background. It is the pursuit for wisdom, whether it's how we live at home, how we talk, how we conduct our business, how we deal with our children or our wives or our husbands. It is all the pursuit of wisdom. It is the performance ultimately then of that ethic, that moral ethic that God has defined for us in His Word, and becomes part of our sanctification. And we do it with great diligence, and it becomes the desire of the heart of those that are being sanctified. Those that have within them the wherewithal to be sanctified because of that justification. It is the desire of heart to pursue this and to make progress in this holiness every day of our lives. We may not all follow the same course. We may not all exercise the same diligence. We may not all be at the same place in sanctification. But this is really the bottom line. If we are justified, we are going to be in the process of sanctification. We are all equally justified. We are not all equally sanctified. We have not all begun at the same place. We are not all moving at the same pace. But nonetheless, there is a progress and there is a desire, sometimes not as fervent as it ought to be. But there will be, and there must be, that desire within the heart of every true believer. To have this pursuit for godliness and this pursuit for holiness, without which, ultimately, we know no man will see God. Now, we could start anywhere here. Typically, I would like to begin with a consideration of the family relationship. The book of Proverbs has a great deal to say about the home life. Our relationship between husband and wife, between parent and children, and children and parent. And we're going to get to that in due course. But I'm not going to start there. I think that in many ways, logically, is the best place to start. As we start to consider the application of godliness, the home is where it begins. And I made the statement the other day in looking at Proverbs that we understand all of this in terms of God's moral law. We've in our catechism considerations over these past little whiles considered the law of God, the moral law of God, summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. And the bridge between those commandments that deal specifically with our relationship with God and our relationship with men, that fifth commandment, sets down the honoring of one's parents. It establishes the home really as the bridge, the necessary bridge. Between a proper relationship with God and the evidence of that in our relationship with others. And Proverbs, certainly, as it demonstrates the mundane aspects of religion, has a great deal to say about the home. And I will get to that in due course. But I'm going to start with something else. I'm going to start with the issue of talk, of the tongue, because I've had several that have specifically asked concerning this subject. So we're going to start here. And I will develop this for you. Proverbs has a great deal to say about how we talk, about the use of the tongue, the words that we use, the power of words. And there's a great irony here from one standpoint. The words that we use have a great deal of power, but they also have a great deal of weakness. There's a power of words, a weakness of words. And that power and that weakness give us, I think, some instructions. Now, this too, even as we look at how we talk, I relate this to the law of God. There are commandments that give us instructions as to our communication. The first four commandments certainly instruct us to praise the Lord and to worship Him uniquely and solely. Well, part of praise and part of worship is the use of the tongue. And we have in the power of the tongue, the ability to praise and bless the Lord. The last commandments give us instructions not to bear false witness. And that expresses, again, the overview. Remember, the Ten Commandments are giving us the summary statement of each of these areas of ethics, of morality. Well, we're not to bear false witness. We're to speak the truth. We're not to lie. And that encompasses every other aspect. Not just the legal setting, but that encompasses every other aspect of the use of the tongue. So we make it clear here that when Proverbs gives us instructions as to how we are to talk and what we are to say and what we are not to say, it is demonstrating, in essence, the application of the very law of God. This defines for us the parameters in which and by which we are to live, sanctified by use of the very words that come from our mouths. There's an old saying, it's an old saying that I think brings us to the heart of what Proverbs will be talking about here. It's an old saying that sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. And you know and I know that while that's a nice little saying, it's a lie. All right, that is not true. And there have been many times when we much rather would have had some physical hurt imposed upon us than a word that is ill-spoken. It can cut right to the core, and it can do great damage. There is great power in words to wound. There's power in words to edify. There's a weakness of words, because once the hurt has been made, right? And you know this again, once the hurt has been made with words, it's very difficult to heal that wound. And you can say you're sorry till you're blue in the face. And that hurt is very often still there. The power to hurt, but not so much the power to heal once that wound has been made. And so there must be care and there must be caution with the way in which we use our words. It becomes a mark of godliness. Now, Proverbs has a great deal to say. Over 100 verses in Proverbs deal in one way or another with the use of the tongue, with how we talk and what we say. We're not going to look at all of those, but I want to give us a summary of this subject, and we'll look at it from various categories. But we'll use as the springboard for this Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, and the very nature of this, I think you understand the structure of Proverbs. Proverbs tends to give these aphorisms, these statements in random sequence. I can't take you to any one place to deal with the subject in toto, as we tend to do. Just look at one passage. We're going to have to be looking at various references, so I hope your Bible pages aren't sticking together, because we'll be looking at several different portions, and I think it'll be important to turn to them as we have the occasion. But Proverbs 18:21, I think, says it all here in good summary fashion. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life, literally in the hand of the tongue. Strange expression. I've never yet seen the tongue with a hand. But it's obviously figurative here, and the Authorized Version picks up nicely on the imagery. The hand is the vehicle by which we do things. The hand is the vehicle, the agency of our body that acts, that has the power to do this, to do that. And there is a real sense then in which the tongue has a hand. The tongue has power. The tongue has an ability. And within the power, within the exercise of the tongue, are the issues of death and of life. And we're going to see various specifics where those life and death issues are clearly associated with the exercise of the tongue. But the second line is also instructive. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. The word love has a volitional aspect to it. Those that choose it, those that choose to use the tongue, I think is the primary significance here. We've talked about the words loving and hating before, as they're used in the Old Testament particularly, not just the Old Testament. The New Testament words have much the same idea. These are not just emotional words, they are volitional words. Affection, yes, that's involved, but at the heart of it is the idea of choice. Those that choose to use the power of the tongue, what does it say? Will eat the fruit thereof. I think very simply, it's telling us that we're going to have to take the consequences of what we say. We're going to accept and have to live with the consequences of what we say. We will eat the fruit of what we say. And that ought to be a very sobering thought for us. So we'll use this verse as, I say, the springboard that will take us to consider this subject of how we use the tongue And I want to bring it, and I hope I can keep this focus before you. We're going to be looking at very mundane issues again. But I want to make it clear, and I hope we're understanding this, please, that even how we use the tongue becomes an evidence of the progress we are making in our conformity to Christ, having been renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and our dying to sin and living under righteousness. This is one of the areas of our sanctification. This is not just some nifty little psychological thing that we can look at here to make us more fitting and more acceptable in a society where we deal with others. It's not just that. This involves our sanctification. Understand, therefore, that to follow the instructions and to look at the course that Proverbs is setting down for us here in how we use the tongue becomes an evidence of holiness, and not to do it is not just, well, I can't control my tongue. It's an issue of sin. All right? It is sin. And it is living to sin and not living to righteousness when the tongue is not used in the proper way. It becomes an evidence. It becomes an evidence of what is really in the heart. And that's where I'll start. The first statement or the first theme that we'll look at here concerns the source of these words. Where do our words come from? Well, chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse 23. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. The heart of the wise, if you have a marginal reading, you have the more literal rendering there of teach. The heart of the wise maketh wise the mouth. Now, how are we defining wisdom here? It's the idea of ability, of skill. And in this context, it's the skill of holiness. It's the skill for obeying God, of doing those things that are pleasing to God. It is the heart of the wise that gives the skill and the ability to the mouth to say what it ought to say. What we say, ultimately, is the issue of the heart. Parallel that with chapter 4. Very familiar verses here in chapter 4, verses 23. And 24. Keep thy heart with all diligence. And again, if you have a marginal reading, you can see the nice emphasis that is there. Keep thy heart above all keeping. Here's the importance, the great imperative that is placed upon the guarding of the heart. For out of it are the issues of life. And it's not without significance that the next verse then brings this to the issue of what we say of communication. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Keep the heart. What we say is the issue of the heart. The heart teaches what to say. Communication then is the reflection of what is in the heart. Now, what is the heart? We talked about the heart before, and we see it here. The heart is not just that organ that beats inside my chest. The heart, in the scriptural perspective here, is the mind. It is the will. It is the emotions. It is my inner man. It is that which I am spiritually. It is that which I am inside. It is not what men see me to be. It is not what I appear to be to others. The heart takes us to consider what we really are. The heart is us. The heart. What we are will issue forth in what we say. Therefore, we are to see this as a spiritual issue. A word that is not spoken fitly, and we'll see that reference here in a moment or two, again, is not just a matter of carelessness. Let's make this a spiritual issue. How we use the tongue is a spiritual issue. It's a matter of the heart. Now, that's where it comes from. We make sure, therefore, that our heart is right. We make sure, therefore, that our will is being engaged and directed and inclined toward holiness. We make sure, therefore, that our desires, our affections are toward the things of God. And that our mind understands what is proper and what is improper. It's the exercise of that regenerated heart. And we must, therefore, guard that heart. And it takes a guarding. It takes a diligent guarding and a diligent keeping as we make this pursuit toward holiness. Keep in mind here again that this pursuit of holiness, even in this area, involves a cooperation. We are engaged here. It's not just that we have some divine zap and I'll never say another bad word or a never hurtful thing. No, there is a participation. And there is an activity, a diligent pursuit and a diligent exercise that I must be concerned about. As even in this issue of what we say and how we say it. We keep the heart. That's where it begins. Now, Proverbs has many images, and this is what we'll look at first of all here. Many images that describe to us some facet or another of what good speech is, about what bad speech is. So I want us to just very quickly survey some of these passages where various pictures, images are used. This is wisdom literature. This is highly poetic. So the figures of speech are designed to take something from the real world and communicate some lesson to us, some moral lesson to us. So we'll see if we can figure out some of the images and some of the pictures that are used. So there are several of these. We won't look at them all, but this will give you an idea. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 11, we have words. Pictured here as the well of life, the well of life. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Now, one of the things that we'll see frequently, and you've noticed this, I'm sure, in your study of Proverbs, what we call the antithetic parallelism. One of the features, and I won't get into all of the implications and aspects of Semitic poetry here, but one of the main characteristics of Hebrew poetry is the repetition of thought. In English poetry, at least the kind of English poetry that I can relate to, that I like to hear, we play upon the parallelism of sound, of rhyme. Now, I know there's a lot of stuff that goes out today that's called poetry, and there's not a word that rhymes in a whole lot of it. I just call that bad writing. It's not poetry. If you're an English person hearing me like that stuff, get your heart right. Because if it doesn't rhyme, it's not poetry. Yeah? And I can relate to that. But if it doesn't have that, then it's not poetry. It's something else. In English, I say we relate to sound rhyme. Well, that's not the case. All right? That's not the case in Hebrew poetry, Semitic poetry. You don't play so much upon the rhythm. You don't play so much upon the sound. But you rhyme ideas. It's a rhyming of ideas, a rhyming of thought, where one line says something, the next line will make a comment upon that previous line. Now, the nature of that relationship is going to vary, and we have different kinds of what we call parallelism of thought. Now, what is very common in the book of Proverbs is a kind of parallelism that we call antithetic. The antithetic parallelism, where one line says something and the next line gives the opposite of what the preceding line was. And by looking at this, by looking at the opposite, it helps us sometimes understand the full significance of the first statement. And you see this certainly all the way through Proverbs, particularly in chapters 10 through 24. This antithetic parallelism abounds. Well, we have it here. We have a contrast that is being made. The mouth of a righteous, the speech of a righteous man is a well of life. But in contrast, violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. There's destruction. There's harm. There's devastating effects that come from the mouth of a wicked man. But the contrast is that the speech of the righteous man bubbles forth It springs forth. And here's the imagery of the well. It's a well spring of life. It's effervescent. It's healthy. It's joyous. And it's constantly bubbling forth this life rather than the death. Now, the imagery of the well of life is a common imagery. And this would have to be developed if we understood, I suppose, the full implications of what that verse says. You look over in Proverbs chapter 14, for instance, at verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord. But we're not going to ever get away from this. And when these images are used in one sense and then another context, we have to relate these together. We're talking here in the one instance about proper speech being a well, a fountain of life. And here's the fear of the Lord that is the fountain, the well of life. And those are not to be separated in their thinking. The proper use of the tongue is going to be an evidence of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is that constant, that unceasing awareness of the presence of God, the reality of God, the demands of God, my relationship with God. If I am at any one moment living in the reality of God, in the fear of God, I guarantee you there's going to be the proper use of the speech. And the mouth is going to reflect. It's going to reflect that life and that good that comes ultimately from the Lord Himself. In chapter 13 and verse 14, this is linked to wisdom. Look at verse 14 there, chapter 13, the law of the wise is a fountain of life. The instruction of the wise, and this really involves the idea of instruction. The instruction of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Here's the opposite. It's life, it's opposed to death, and here is the dying to sin. Dying to sin, the proper use of that tongue. In chapter 16 and verse 22 is similar imagery. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. A wellspring of life. Here associated to understanding, one of the synonyms for wisdom. It's associated with the fear of God, said to be specifically an aspect of the proper use of the tongue. It all relates. How we use the tongue is just one little evidence, just one little manifestation of that relationship that we have to the Lord Himself. It is a spring of life. A heart that drinks from that fountain of life will bubble forth that life. And there is that, again, inseparable connection between the heart and what comes out of the heart. And just as water can give relief to those that are physically thirsty, so the words then of the righteous can give relief to those to whom it speaks. Not to be cisterns of corruption. There's many that have speech that seems to come from cisterns of corruption, cesspools, rather than the fountain of life. Let our words be that which gives joy and relief to those to whom we speak. That's the first imagery. It's a well of life. It's compared to that which is costly, that which is precious. We're here close to this. Look at chapter 10 again, verse 20. It's compared to choice silver, the tongue of the just. And again, you understand the figure of speech here. It's not always talking about words. Sometimes it's the mouth. Sometimes it's the tongue. But whether it's the mouth, the tongue, the speech, the word, we're talking about communication here. Talking about communication. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. There's great worth to good words. The idea of choice silver here is that silver that has been refined, that silver that has been purified, and therefore that silver that is the most desirable. because it's gone through the fire of purification. It's that which is refined. It's that, therefore, which is precious. It's speech that is pure. It's speech that is noble. Well, it's costly. The tongue of the just is as precious as purified silver. It has great worth to it. It has great riches associated with it. What's the contrast? Here again is this antithetic parallelism. But the heart of the wicked, that which comes forth from the wicked, the speech that comes forth from that heart, is worthless. It's worthless. But the speech that can come forth of that pure heart, of that just heart, of that righteous heart, ought to be considered as that of great value. It ought to be that which enriches those to whom we speak, rather than bringing them to the place of poverty. What we say, and I dare say again, the worth of what we say depends on the value then of the one who speaks. That is clear here. Next verse, another image, verse 21. Proper words are food for the soul. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The lips of the righteous feed many. The righteous are able to feed many. Now, again, the contrast here, I think, is instructive. We're told that fools die for want of wisdom. Fools die because they don't have that ability to do the will of God. Fools die because they have not that awareness of God related to this wisdom. Well, if that's true for fools, then what is it that gives life to the wise? It is that fear of God. It is that enjoyment and that experience of the wisdom. And by the lips of the righteous, we can feed many. We have to sustain ourselves first. It's often been said here, and I think one of the profoundest and most sobering thing, certainly, that ministers must realize. And you've heard Dr. Kern say this more than once, and I've alluded to it, and Mark, and every minister, I think, is well aware of this truth, that a minister can give and feed his people only from that which he himself has first of all fed upon. We can only give the overflow of what we've received. Well, it's true for ministers, but it's true for all of us. It's true for all of you. We all have tongues. And we all, as righteous ones, have within the power of the tongue the ability to feed many. It's not saying here the lips of the minister can feed many, or the lips of the elder or the deacon can feed many, or the prophet. No, it's the lips of the righteous. Every righteous man has within his lips the ability to feed others. But how we sustain others and how we nourish others, using the imagery here, how we can nourish others depends upon how we ourselves have first been nourished. Chapter 15, verse 7, I think, says literally what this verse is saying figuratively. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge. Disperse knowledge. But the heart of the foolish doeth not so. Foolish doesn't know anything to disperse as far as knowledge is concerned. And again, knowledge, one of the synonyms of wisdom. Here is the power of the tongue. To nourish others, to edify others. But we can edify others in the things of God. We can instruct others in the things of God. We can help others only as we ourselves have so fed upon that wisdom. It's food for the soul. Another imagery in chapter 15 and verse 4 is that it is a tree of life. Look at verse 4. The wholesome tongue is a tree of life. But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. there's a healing aspect. And again, if you have a marginal reading, you can see that. But our authorized version translates in the text as the wholesome tongue. You can see in your marginal reading the healing of the tongue. The healing of the tongue is a tree of life. Wholesome. That which heals. But in contrast, there is a destructive aspect of the tongue, and we can learn from the negative here as well. But the perverseness of the tongue is that which causes a breach in the spirit, a wound in the spirit. A breach is a division, a wound, that which causes separation. The tongue has the ability to restore, or the tongue has the ability to divide. It has the ability to heal, or it has the ability to tear asunder, to break up, to cause a breach in the spirit of that one to whom that word was given. I think this is something, again, that we need to understand well, particularly within the body of Christ, particularly within the individual body in which we exist. There's power in the tongue. There's power in the tongue to help and to bring peace and blessing, or there's power in the tongue to cause division and to cause hurt. The innuendos, the backbiting. I'm not saying this here. Nobody talks to me, so I don't know what's going on. So I'm not preaching anybody here, but I'm talking in principle here. That becomes that which is serious, and it's ungodly. It's ungodly. But there's power there, and we have to be aware of this. There's healing in the tongue, or there's that which causes disease. In chapter 16, my time is gone. I'd like to at least finish these images. In chapter 16, verse 24, another image that describes what the tongue is. It's like a honeycomb. Picture of sweetness. 16:24. Pleasant word. Are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Not everything that is sweet is good. But honey is that which both pleases and strengthens. You can look in many places in Scripture and you see that aspect of honey. It's that which gives strength and nourishment, power to revive. Well, words. Good words, pleasant words, are like that honeycomb. Like that honeycomb. Again, can nourish, can strengthen. And one final thing in chapter 25 and verse 21, or verse 11. They're called apples of gold. Once again, it's the focus here upon the great value of the words. 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. The idea of pictures there is image. It's a difficult text. There's some difficulties with some of the words. But the idea, I think, very simply is this. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and a sculpture of silver. Symbol here of preciousness, of that which is costly. Again, words then that are used properly are invaluable. They're invaluable. There's great power. There's great cost. It's a precious thing. And they ought so to be offered then in that spirit. Well, those are just some pictures. But even there in these pictures, I think we can start to see where Proverbs is going in the exercise of the tongue. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at some of the characteristics, some of the instructions, therefore, that are given to us in regard to the use of the tongue. We talk about the caution that is necessary, the tale-bearing, the gossip. And there's something that's hard for us all. There's always something that's carnally satisfying to be the first one to tell somebody else something. There's always, we'll see what the Bible says even about that. And puts us to think again of how important it is to live constantly in the fear of the Lord. All right, let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that as we consider the Scriptures together, that we might have the help of the Spirit of God to apply it well to our hearts according to purpose. And we would ask, Lord, that the Word of God would be that which is clear, and the Spirit of God would make the application according to need wherever in our lives that it is so required. Now bless us today as we continue our worship. Give us a sight of Christ and the preaching of the Word. We ask in Jesus' name.